Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am
good morning. It's bright, sunny day, February 10th, Friday. Fellowship of Learners have come together to get a insight into a God's Eye View, a book written by Tommy Tenney, and one that we are starting to study for the month of February. And in studying it, we must have a goal in mind. And we want to seek the face of God so that things will start to look differently to us. We want to see the world through God's vantage point. And the way we get there, the book is going to present, is through worship. And so we want to look at some of the titles that we are going to excavate, I guess. I can't see from down here. Less is better and nothing is best. Passion Police on Patrol. Chapter 4, Sashaying into God's Presence. Chapter 5, Tattletales Can't Come In. Make mountains into molehills or turn men into grasshoppers. The greatest mood-altering drug. Move closer and whisper softly. Worship your way to a God's Eye View. And then the final chapter is the costume characters of this journey. The lamb is a lion. The babe is the Ancient of Days. And the dragon is a lizard, a God's Eye View. The author starts with a poem of such, and it reads, plumbers will read this book. Pastors will too. Clerks and evangelists, elders, and teachers will probably pursue its pages. But this book is not for plumbers or clerks or lawyers or teachers. Neither is it for pastors. Pastors may read it, and they may even preach from its context. This book is written for worshipers. Whatever your earthly occupation, remember, you were born to be not just a plumber, a pastor, or a teacher. You were born to be a worshiper. Whatever else you do is just a temporary job assignment. Do it and do it well. But while you perfect your earthly temporal assignment, remember to practice for your heavenly eternal assignment. And so these pages will help us to ascend in the heights of worship as tourists looking to view the scenes I view. Wonderful prelude to the heart of the book, to that which the author wants to communicate to us. He does it in a rather unique style for our reading purposes. We haven't so much read a book that uses life or his personal life situations to present a principle concerning God, concerning the journey, concerning our response to the journey. We just got through with the book of Job, and we saw his response. And I believe if you keep the book of Job in mind as you read through this, you will see the different pivotal points that happen between the conversation and of his friends and his conversation with God. And that it changed when he got a God's Eye View. We know he got that when the Lord started speaking to him. And we want, somebody said, we beat Job to death. But we want to get the message that God was presenting to us, because it is so very important. We were made to worship. And so few of God's children actually worship. They are more consumed with the temporal and their current situations and circumstances because they feel inundated in them. And just as the author shares in the beginning of this story about his daughter and him on an elevator, I read this, I don't know how many years ago, and that story has always stuck with me. And it always would come into my remembrance at pivotal times when I was looking around and the situation seemed to be overwhelming. So I'm just going to read his story because I believe it is the jumping point, actually, starting point for this book. He says, in this writing, my three daughters are nearly as tall or taller than their mother. But I still remember when my youngest daughter's view in a crowd was limited to a field of knees, belt buckles, backsides, and purses. My memory holds some clear snapshots of the look on my young daughter's face when she stepped into a hotel elevator to go downstairs. Everything was fine until that luxurious but limited space started getting crowded. It seemed that at every floor, people tried to squeeze themselves in. And so just in this picture and ponder this situation, and then put it on life's situations. Some people battle a fear of close places well into maturity. But the concern is universal among members of knee-high height populations. If you were on that elevator when things got crowded, it probably wouldn't bother you much now. The reaction from my little girl, however, was purely predictable. Her little arms would shoot straight up, and her eyes would rivet me with urgent intensity. Have you ever thought about the view available to the typical 4 or 5-year-old on a crowded elevator? I'll never forget the sight of my little girl's arms reaching upward and the way her eyes sought me out in quiet desperation. She was saying, pick me up, Daddy. I can't see from down here. There has a better perspective than the one I have from where I am. And so when we hear that story, I love the analogy of when it starts out, it's fine. And that's the way our Christian journey starts out. It's fine. But at every floor, in other words, as we continue in our journey, you know, every floor, more people got on. And as more people enter into our area of influence, then in the areas that sometimes we don't have control and they're not familiar to us. They're strangers. It's different when someone gets on an elevator and you know them and you speak to them. They could acknowledge the little one, and it's a comforting, still environment. But when strange things, people get on and they start surrounding your space, then there is this feeling of a lack of security, especially, you know, when you don't see their faces. So when you see that on each floor, as more and more people get in, you know, and I think about as we go in this journey, we are more and more attacked by the enemy, more and more tried in our journey, more and more challenged with the people that we are sent in their lives. And so to have this experience as a child, and her immediate response was, you know, one of was really fear and trepidation. She was there. All she could see their faces, their purses. You know, you don't see the people, but you see the things on the people, which tends to be what troubles us in our journey. It is not the people that God created. It is the baggage that they're carrying that we come in contact with that becomes difficult for us to navigate through. And so it's this analogy of the people squeezing themselves in. So how many things come in your life and you don't have room for it, you don't have time for it, and you know, but it forces its way to your not just your understanding, but into the fabric of your world, and you have to actually make room for it, or be able to address it, and we'll see that later, spiritually. And so this is not just this 4-3-4-year-old, but it is us. It is us as we go through this life in our journey with Christ. We have to realize that this reaction is predictable only because the Word of God tells us that these things are going to be. So it is predictable. But when you are a young saint and you're in the midst of this situation and circumstance, you haven't already read the whole Bible. You haven't experienced and matured in this place. But rather, what has happened is you come in contact with things that you personally cannot control. But it's at that point when you seek to find your anchor. You seek to find, or rather, the position and the positional person who can save you, who can rescue you from these situations and these circumstances, who can deliver you from the life environment that is seeming to overflow your life and your space, if you will. And so I loved it when he shared the fact, and you can kind of visualize a child, the one place that's safe, the one face that she knows, that the child knows, is the face of the Father. And as she looks up to him, and we have had this posture so many times, when we look up to God, I love it. It says, in a quiet desperation, you're desperate for him. You have this worship that is desperate for the Lord. And in that, lifting up our hands in praise and worship is an indication that it is him who we know will bring us out of this situation. So it's like worshiping your way through. And as he look down upon us, as God does, we are in need of, he lifts us up. He lifts us up just as this man lifted up his daughter. As he picked her up because she sought him in a place, and I love when they said quiet desperation. She wasn't having a fit. She wasn't, you know, having a seizure. Oh, my God, and just going crazy. But that quiet desperation, I think, indicates she knew her Father. And just the knowledge of him quieted her fears. Now, she was desperate to get out of that situation. But it was a quiet desperation. It wasn't one that didn't have a hope. It wasn't one that was, you know, just reaching out blindly to anything or anyone. It was one that was in proximity to the source of the one that she knew about. And that's why it's so important for us to know to know the names of God, to understand. He said the God that you don't know, it's important for us to know and to receive the truth about him, just like Job had to when he said, wait a minute, wait, where were you? You need to look at me in a different mindset, okay? And that's what this young girl did. She knew her dad. She was familiar with him, and she knew that's where her comfort came from. And that's what we do. We seek in quiet desperation the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we're in the midst of our troubles and our circumstances. And when you seek that, you don't necessarily seek it to hide in it, but you seek it to receive the power of that comfort. And that could be hiding in it, but not being, because he could have turned around and shielded her, and God does that too at times. But what he did was lift her up so that she would understand, even in this crowd of circumstances and situations and strangers and people's issues, that where he was, it doesn't look that way. And so you get this, she was able to get this God's eye view because her father lifted her up. And this is what he is sharing with us. Our Father will lift us up. And so as he picks her up and elevates her to his level, then she has no problem. There is a calmness. There is a worship that brings a joy because it is based on the ancient one, the ancient of days, but the names of God are available to us for every situation and circumstance we might possibly have, and even for those that are not ours, but it needs to be, for he is a terrible God. If we are distracted or overly full hands, if he had been distracted or his hands were full that he couldn't lift his daughter up, she'd have been stranded among the growing crowd of needs and purses. Her young mind became despondent and full of anxiety. And so when we don't see and we don't reach the source of our comfort, then that's when anxiety and depression starts to come. It seems hopeless because you maybe look around and you don't see that name of God that will deliver you from this thing. And so you can't look up in it and worship it in quiet desperation and receive the power. Says, my grace is sufficient. And we must always look for the grace of God. And it doesn't always look like we think it's going to look. But that's because we have to come to a place where we have learned names of God that we didn't know before and have a different perspective on life circumstances and situations. And so one of the questions actually in the workbook, it says, what assumptions about God are not consistent with biblical evidence. So many things that we interpret to be a part of our journey, we did not get that from the Word of God. It is an error in culture. It's an error in teaching sometimes. It's an error in the things that we have been indoctrinated in. We want to understand that the names of God, the Word of God, is the definition and the defining point Father is, so that we can turn to him and receive that deliverance, to receive that, that help, receive that help. Worship is the process of stretching our hands to the heavens in the universal sign of surrender and desperation. It is the way earthbound creatures riveted the attention of their heavenly creator. We get his attention when we worship, when we lift our hands, when we surrender in desperation. Understanding, it's not about me. It's nothing I can do. This is beyond me, and only in the arms of the Father am I safe. When you worship, it is as if you look at your Heavenly Father and say, I don't like the way things look down here. Would you lift me up? I want to see things from your point of view. So remembering that worship is the process of stretching your hands to the heavens in that sign of surrender, stretching our hands to the Father in the midst of the pain and the suffering, the sickness, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of those things that we have no control over that are impacting our lives seemingly negatively. But we remember from the study of Job that it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to embrace the grace of God that helps us understand that the way things look from our earthbound position is totally different from the way they look from God's eye view. For his throne is high and lifted up. God never intended to limit our vision to the low point of view. I thought that was interesting because it's almost that we got the low point of view that the serpent would have as he slithers along. That was not God's intention for us. That was not his intention for us. He always intended for us from the highest perspective, and worship is his way of lifting us above the mundane and press of our enclosed space to see things from his point of view. So that which is mundane, that which is coming on that elevator all the time, entering into your life, and sometimes it's just routines and daily chores that we allow to really sap our joy and our strength because we are not viewing them from the proper perspective. They have been blown out of proportion. We give them too much of ourselves, too much of our strength, too much of our resources to the temporal, to those things that are going to pass away, to those things that are not a part of the plan of God. We fixate over them. We worry about them. We get anxiety about, we're going to eat what? This, and what happens if I lose my job? And we end up making compromises trying to resolve these things that are coming into our life because we actually made mountains out of them. And so worship allows us to make molehills out of the mountains. He shares a little later on that unfortunately, life's insecurities and challenges aren't just limited to these enclosed situations and circumstances, but it is the posture of worship that lifts us out of these situations and times in our life. If all of this seems overly complicated, return to the mental picture of this three-year-old and this nervous three-year-old with her arms lifted straight toward her father's face. Amen. So we notice that have crisis, actually, of his young daughter. They had a surgery, and a lot of things were happening, and it was happening to another daughter. And what he found was, the other daughter that was experiencing the problem was being taken care of, but the one that was watching it. So he lets us see that even as we watch other people's traumatic events and circumstances, as we watch what other people are doing. It's like this time in our life now with this earthquake, and, you know, more than 20,000 individuals have lost their lives. And so we're watching it, and we have a response. A young girl watching her neighbor and their son being murdered, you know, right there in front of their home. It didn't happen to them, but the action of it has effect on us. And even in those situations, sometimes we speak things that really make the situation worse, because we are feeding the fear that the enemy wants us to have. We're feeding that small space that's coming in on us and troubling our securities and our safety. And yet what we're asked to do is, in desperation, look to the Father, seek the face of the Father, so that in our worship he will lift us up, and we will see this view in a much different way. We need the reassurance of another viewpoint on the matter. And so if we are saying what everybody else is saying, okay, we are feeding the negativity of a situation. But what we want to do is to feed the knowledge into the situation that we have of God and what God can do and the way he sees it, because now we're going to see it his way, because in our worship, he will lift us up and he will give you insight into what he sees and what he intends to do. But we have to humble ourselves and seek his face. And then as we seek his face in that quiet desperation, not in a hopeless tizzy and anxiety. No, we seek knowing that in him I'm going to find what I need, and I worship him because he is there for me and he will pick me up. I know his promises, and they are true, and they are the comfort of my soul. And he will teach me how out of my comfort I can release in this situation and circumstance his will and his peace and his grace. And so the grace that I receive, I can release it in the earth realm so that others will receive it as well. And they will understand. Anybody ever told you, why are you so calm in a horrific circumstances and situations? And you bring a level of that quiet confidence because you know who's in charge. And you have been given a God's idea. A lot of us in a lot of circumstances, in situations, we overcome them because we get a God's eye view. And he wants our proximity to him to be at its ultimate place, which is why we're understanding the need for this God's eye view. We realize that neither the Heavenly Father, he doesn't worry about these conquering circumstances. He's just concerned that you survive the crisis intact. So he understands that these situations have the ability to conquer your emotions and to overcome them. But he is concerned about you, which is why he picks you up and gives you his God's eye view. No matter how educated, self-motivated, successful, or independent you become as an adult, the journey of life inevitably will bring you to your knees in some way. You are like this three-year-old in an elevator. The expanse of juggling needs and purses offer no clue to your future and provide no hope for a better. When this happens, you need more than an attitude adjustment. You can't just think differently about the situation. You need an altitude adjustment. You need to view circumstances as your Heavenly Father sees them. And that's what God did with Job. When Job was seeing his circumstance and he was lamenting the things that happened, and they were horrific things that happened to him. But while he was doing that, God was lifting him up when he started to declare to Job who he was. And so when Job got an understanding of this God that he loved and served, then his spirit was lifted. You know, his, and not only that, but his trial was over, and he was able to worship the God of creation. He was able to worship the God of the universe. He was able to worship and bow down and not even see his own situation as bad as it was, but what he viewed, my God, was the awesomeness of his Father. And that made his situation pale in comparison. And that only brought in his heart a worship of this mighty, almighty God. And he started to learn not just only the names of God, but to remember what God had done. What God had done. Amen. So he had an altitude adjustment when God brought him up to where he was and showed him the works of his hands, showed him the things he had created and the things that he is currently in control of and moving around. Worship permits us to see things as our Heavenly Father sees it. If it lifts us from the pit of humanity's problems to a higher and pure perspective from the seat of divinity. Power of a higher perspective is access through worship. Worship will lift your spirit. Worship will change your destiny, and worship will rearrange your future. So we want to remember that. It says that this worship permits us to see, you know, and lift us up from humanity's problem, like the things that are happening all around us and all around the world. We have to get a God's eye view of them and allow him to give us the power of a higher perspective so that as we worship, what will emulate to us into the world will be him. And it will change our destiny, and it will rearrange our future. You'll get insight as to things that you need to do or he's calling you to do as you get this God's eye view. As you look at the things around you that are so horrific and those things that are happening that seem so uncontrollable or so unjust, when we see those things, it gives us, it sparks in us fire of our destiny, and it gives us a purpose. It gives us something to be intentional about. It moves in us a passion that we surrender for the service of the Lord. The only beings who should have reoccurring nightmares, he goes now talking about the enemy of our souls that don't want the truth uncovered, that don't want us to know about worship, that does not want us to embrace this God's eye view, is and should be having nightmares of the end time, is Satan. We shouldn't be the ones that are having, you know, look around and all this, but our worship should set off hell's alarms, bells, and all of his little demons just shout, run for your hard hat, boy. That's the way the author tends to illustrate the scriptures and what how the enemy is and how we respond to the things of God. And he's indicating that it's not us that should be having nightmares about the times or, oh, my goodness, what's going to happen, but rather, you know, we walk in that hope and that overcoming walk in our hope and the fact that we are overcomers. And that is what should trouble the enemy. The scripture tells us that God told Satan and Eve, from now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. No wonder Satan is rampant. Now, he understands and he is intimidated by anyone who isn't to bruise his heel in the process of crushing Satan's head. So, in other words, you will walk on those scorpions. You will allow things to disrupt you physically in your battle against that which is going on around you in the battle of making your passion live and spring forth, in the battle of giving birth to that that destiny that is that destiny's child that's in you, that will release a grace in the earth. You don't mind making the sacrifice. You don't mind the persecution. You don't mind whatever is going to come as a result of that, because you understand from a God's eye view that Satan's head is crushed. Satan is intimidated by anyone who isn't afraid to bruise his heel in the process of crushing his head. Yet a heel bruise may make you limp, but a crushed head is fatal. Satan cringes over the possibility that you may discover your God is bigger than demonic images or schemes he conjures up. He fears the day you shed your limited concept of God and allow worship to elevate your perspective. The enemy dreads the moment worship causes you to lift your hands up to the one he fears above all others. He knows the game is up the moment your Heavenly Father lifts your perspective into the heavenly for a new view of life's low-level landscape. The things we see and experience on Earth's landscape are not the components of the reality we long for. So the things that we see, the things that we experience on this level as we walk around with earthbound eyes, they're not the elements. They are not the components of the real reality for us, because with a God's eye view, the real reality is much higher than that. The view we gain from our Heavenly Father's perspective makes every painful problem and overwhelming earthly obstacle seem small. How small? They seem like little enough for you to step on them. Okay, crushing the head of the enemy. I believe, behold, the word says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do we believe that? We must believe that. When we lift our hands in worship, you feel indestructible. When you're in a place of worship, it's like you're invincible. The world doesn't exist in its components of reality because you've been lifted into the spirit realm that will last forever, because this reality on earth is going to fade away. It is going to not exist. It is temporary. It is a temporary, and we are visitors. And so when we are lifted up, we understand that by no means nothing can hurt us. And we may say, well, you know, I did this, he shot me, and he killed me, or he did that. Some people are advocates for others, and even in the city of Chicago, and they're on the good side, and you end up hearing about them being killed or their stuff being destroyed or their family being persecuted. But that is not going to hurt you. It's going to affect you. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's when, with a quiet desperation, you lift your arms to God and you seek his face. And from his face and from his perspective, you will see a bigger picture. And the picture you see will make the things that are on the surface seem so small. It'll seem so temporary. They won't have that overwhelming effect on you of hopelessness. But we have to believe that. You know, the Bible and the, the book bags and things that we had a that movement, you know, do you believe what I believe? We have to believe this. We have to believe it to a point that no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, and there have been some horrible what, some very painful what. It's like this world is in a place of mourning, and I don't care who you are or where you are. There are people that are mourning. They're mourning the death and the loss of something. They're mourning their illnesses that are just rampant. They're mourning their the injustices that are happening and the things that have such a way to infuriate our emotions. You know, this is what is permeating the world. These are spirits, too, that the Lord has power over so that it will not overpower us. And from the position of worship, those things will be in their proper perspective. It's not that they may go away. It is not that they, you know, they'll get better, because I don't think things are going to get better. According to the word of God, these gods of old, has these little gods of old, has been released in the earth realm. And as the Bible is sharing and has told us and has warned us, okay, that this world is going to get increasingly more overrun by the enemy. And so when that happens, we cannot feel desperate or hopeless. We must lift our hands in a quiet to God in worship, so that, and when I say quiet, not that you don't make noise, but your spirit is at rest. It says, I lay my head down and I rest because God keeps me safe. And he says here in the promise that nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Okay? The you that he has ordained and created, the you, it will not hurt. You said weapons will form, but they will not prosper. They will not bring about the purpose of the enemy in and through and over your life. They won't do it, because he has promised that he has given us the authority. But when we have this authority, we must understand the authority. We must understand God's will for the authority that he gives us. We can't use the authority our way. That's why we have to lift our hands in worship. And in worship, he will give you the understanding of how he wants his worship, his authority that he has given us, how he wants us to use it. And he will enable us through his Holy Spirit to bring it about, not by power, not by mind, but by my spirit. He will show us and enable and empower us to do his, to use his authority in the earth realm on all these situations and circumstances that the enemy and the evil one has perpetrated, has planned, has set traps for. He has a reason, a solution to it, and that worship in God's eye view is what will release it into our hearts. But we must believe. We must believe what the word of God says. We must believe what the word of God says. That's one of the things we learned in the book of Job teaching, was that these priests and these kings, one of the requirements is you must embrace and believe the word of God. And that's where the power and the authority of the kings and priests will emulate from our hearts and our lives when we take this word of God and we believe it. We believe it. Satan fears the heel bruising, head crushing anointing to worship. He fears it when we worship. The secret is out for us now. If you are beginning to worship right now, then Satan is running. He understands the secret is out. And now we know about worshiping our way to victory. We will worship our way to the victory of every plot and the demonic plot that is set for us and for our destiny. Satan fears this, and he understands the anointing of our worship. Remember, he was there. He was the morning star. He knows what worship will do. He understands how it moves our Father because he saw it. He is aware of the power of worship, and now he understands that has been given to us. And his desire is to keep us from using it so that we won't understand that nothing is happening because we have not done what we were created to do. We were created to be worshipers, not so much to just sing worship songs, worship, and that part of it, but to worship him in our thinking, to worship him in our desire to be in his presence, always in his presence, always seeking his face, worshiping him in our conversation, but more worshiping him in our spirit and in the truth of his word and making sure it's what emulates from us no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, no matter who is in our presence. Our worship is what will bring the victory. And it is there is an anointing to worship. And that is what he tells us when he says, nothing by any means will hurt you because I've given you this power. He's even given us the power to worship him. He's given us all that we need, the same worship that elevates us, depresses the demons. In other words, what lifts you up forces Satan down. Down is the ultimate forwarding address for Lucifer, and this he knows. So when we understand that the next time we read about him in the papers of what's going on in the community, in the city, in the White House, in the mayor house, and in the governor's house, and all of these seats of inner influence, whether it's in the media or the church, even the church, the schools, wherever, in business, there's such corruption and such evil and such injustices and such foolishness, and some things are just wrong. They're so wrong and they're so obviously wrong. But the enemy has blinded the eyes of people. But we have the authority of an insight because we look to God. We have lifted our arms in worship, and he has lifted us up so that we can have a different perspective of what's going on. We're not going to be overwhelmed by it. We're going to be catapulted into worship, into service, into surrendering, into our destiny of what we are anointed to do, to bring about the will of God, to bring about the will of God. By the next time you read about the enemy, the morning star, the heavenly prince, robed in light, and the personal assistant to what? But the next time you read about him, he is merely a prince and power of the air. And so he's the prince and the power of the air. Yeah, but it's a tiny speck that he is the prince and power of in one modest universe on the creator's cosmic palette. So even though he's given that power and the prince of the air, we say, ooh, wow, that's a big thing. But think about what all belongs to God. And that's what he told Job. Do you not know the stars, you know, he put in the sky and he knows them all? You know, all of these things. So this authority that the enemy has is a puny one at best, even though it's a powerful one, okay? But God is even more. Picture, ponder, and praise. When you get this view of of the enemy being the prince of the power of the air surrounding, and we're going to the air that's surrounding, a tiny blue speck, that's the earth, in one modest universe, and that's the earth in respect to, you know, Jupiter, Mars, and the sun, and that part of the universe. And that's on the creator who created the cosmos, universe upon universe upon universe. That's who us arms are lifted up to. So we need to picture, ponder, and praise God. One of the things I read when I read it, that he is the prince and the power of the air surrounding the earth, and the air surrounding the earth has become polluted. It has become weakened. The ozone and all of those different layers that is involved in the air around the earth is dissipating. It's crumbling. It's, you know, being broken down and not doing the job that it should do. Just like this wonderful, wonderful weather, you know, that you guys have for the month of February in Chicago, or the horrific weather they're having on the East Coast where the ice is, I don't know, a foot thick, you know. But all of this is because the air is being dissipated. It is not what it needs to be to continue to support the eco of the earth. But that's because the prince and the power in the air is that of Satan. So as we, I got to look and see my time. Oh, my God. I've been talking for a while. Okay. So we will stop here and open the lines up. Those that have the book, read the book, or those that want to inquire, your line's open. Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Overseer.
Yes.
This past
Happy
line,
birthday.
I'm here with my mama. Thank you. Thank you. Hello, everybody on the line. Thank you. But I had my mama here with me, and she was thanking God. You know how he was talking about raising your hand, going in worship, because she had been asking about what death feels like. But now she can talk louder so you can tell her she ain't worried about what death feels like no more, because she knows that God got her here for a purpose.
Yes.
Say hello to everybody. Hello.
Hello.
And you were thanking God.
Hello?
Yes, So she was listening. We just, you know, God is so good, because when you were talking about reaching up your hands and going into that worship mode, because she was asking me questions that I couldn't answer. And we were thanking God together, and he was letting her know that she don't have to focus on death, because he's preparing her for eternal life. And then we can just go ahead and walk on out and follow him. You know, when we know he's leading us, we don't have to do nothing but just walk out there and follow him. So I just appreciate what I was here. And she laughed at that, so that's good.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah, there we go. Thank you. What a wonderful birthday gift. Yes,
Lord.
Thank you.
And to see her smiling and laughing again.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Amen.
Well, I know everybody else got something good out of here, but anyway, that's what I was getting.
Okay. Well, I sure hope so. All right. Anybody else want to share?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we got halfway through chapter one, and we will just continue. I believe that we want to look at these situations as he shares his scenario. Think of a scenario you have that you keep going back to because it keeps speaking to you about a principle that God wanted you to know, about a name of God that God wanted you to get to be familiar with, to be get to know him, the God that you don't know. And think about those situations that he uses to release this information to you, because it can become a source of spiritual growth and development. It becomes a foundation, a cornerstone for what you believe in and believing him for the next thing, for the next thing that comes in your life. Amen?
Overseer?
Yes.
Good morning. When you, as you were going through that, there was one part that, and I was trying to find the page, but I'm doing it on my phone, so between the page turning and getting off mute. But he talked about, it was just one little section, he said something to the effect of, when we go up in praise, it depresses Satan down.
And yeah, how
he said that. And to me, that just struck me that, worship. When we worship, we depress Satan, like at the same time. One other section, he talked about the demons start to run, the little demons start to run. But that was in two different sections. But I think that a lot of times we confuse praise with worship. And I think many times we think that we have entered into worship, and I'm not trying to say that, you know, I got a corner on the market of knowing how to worship, but I'm just saying I know that there is a distinction between when we praise God for the things that he has done versus when we move into a worship of who he is, regardless of whatever's going on in our circumstance. You know, because it's easy to praise when things are going good, you know, to praise them, and sometimes it's really difficult to worship because we can be so temporal and, you know, I mean, so caught up in whatever's going on. But, you know, when we allow ourselves to worship God for who he is, regardless of whatever our personal circumstances are, then the experientially it is definitely a different place, you know.
Right.
And another thing that I've just seen that I think a lot of times the losing yourself in worship is fearful to people. You know, folks don't mind clapping and singing, maybe a little dancing, you know, or whatever. But when it goes to a place where it's more individual, you know, when you worship it, I think a lot of people are taken aback to that. I don't necessarily know why. You know, I don't know if it's just, I don't want to be seen in a vulnerable, because worship makes you vulnerable, as opposed to praise. You know, you can be cool and praise, sing and dance, do whatever you need to do. But when you go forth to worship, you may be hollering, sobbing, doing, you know, whatever God makes you do. And it doesn't necessarily have to be that. It's whatever it is for you. But I just think that a lot of times we quench the spirit to go to the next level. And I think that's why those silent worships are hard. You know, people are like, okay, well, what am I supposed to be doing now? Okay, I've been in here for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Okay, I'm done, I'm gone. You know, and not really, you know what I mean. I can't even put it into words, but, you know, kind of losing yourself, you know.
And, Elder, one of the things, you know, when you were sharing about that place that people don't want to go beyond worship, we have to remember that the enemy is going to keep us from that place. because he knows how powerful it is. And so when we say, I don't want nobody to see me, that's the fear, okay, comes from Satan. All of these things are the things that we are viewing instead of viewing the view that God has. And I believe
pride,
yes,
I don't
want to
get ugly, right?
Exactly. It makes us vulnerable, but that's because we are valuing something that doesn't have any eternal value. We're valuing something that's temporal. What people think of me, how I look, mm-hmm. and I don't know what will happen, and you know. But that's all the enemy. That's what he is doing. He wants to rob us of a place of worship. Because, and if you think about it, that the little girl in the elevator, I just love that scenario. That's someone like giving her a sucker down there. That don't help, you know, but it distracts. Okay, so she may not be as spiritual. She still needs to be removed from that place and go to a place of worship. And we settle for that, selling our birthright, you know, for some dumb stuff so that I don't look bad. I'm going to look bad sooner or later, okay? You know, or, you know, I'm going to be vulnerable. But we choose to sell our birthright, the right to be in his holy presence in worship. We sell it for a fear. You know, we go, well, you know, I really don't want any of this. I worship him enough, or, you know, it don't take all that. Or all of these things that the enemy is going to say, because like you say, now this is on page 5, where it says the bells go off, they're set off, and all his little demons shout, and they're running because they know what will happen. So when they run, let me help you. They're going to run to your weakness. They're going to run mm-hmm. to the place of not surrender because they know it. They know how to push that button. Oh, they're running. They're running because they are always on task, always. And so they're going to run to those areas that they know you keep this separate. You know, this ain't your God place over here. So they're going to run there, and they're going to open up. You kind of open up to what they want to do. And it's not that, you know, it looks like a bad thing, okay, but it is, because it's stealing from you. The devil comes to steal, kill, and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think that's a wonderful analogy, and I'm guilty. I am guilty. I open my eyes, you know. It's like, what you open your eyes for? You know, because then you're going to see that this kid is doing that. That person is over there. Why don't they sit out? Who is that? What was that that came in? Who's sitting over? You know, because you do. You cause your perspective to start looking at all the purses and belts instead of raising your hands to the Lord. And it's such an amazing time to spend in God, with God like that. And that should be all the time. All the time. And then your other was on page 6. Elder, that you he lifts you up, forces Satan down.
And just for anyone who doesn't have the book, like I said, I got it on Kindle for $5.
Oh, right.
Which is on my phone. It is such an easy read. I had kind of gotten to about 25 pages while you were talking. Just as I'm listening to you reading, you know, and going forward, this is a really easy read.
Yes.
You know, easier than the last couple things we've read.
so,
you know, I mean, it just goes fast because it's like a narrative.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is a little retreat for you guys. Somebody else was sharing?
I was going to just share, Overseer, as Elder Deborah was talking about the difference in praise and in worship. I know as God revealed to me that in worship, because we do, when we get to that ultimate place of worship, which is the spirit and the truth, it reveals what we thought about us, about ourselves, mm-hmm. and where we were and where we thought we were in him and who he was. He reveals the truth of the situation, the truth of the matter. And sometimes that's really hard to deal with. Very, very hard to deal with and accept and to realize that anything outside of spirit and in truth, you know, is really just a lust relationship, if you will, with him. And so to think and to constantly be reminded, you know, that he loves us that much, that he doesn't want to leave us in that place of false thinking.
Amen.
In that place of lies, because that's exactly who Satan is. And anything outside of worshiping in that spirit and truth, it really does leave us open to the father of lies. And that's what he does, you know, like you said, with the silent worship or with the music stop, your hand go down, the tears stop. You know, you may have some residual effect.
Yep.
That's about it. But, you know, when we're in that place, it continues because he continues. He's always at work around us. His presence is always there. And as long as his presence is there, as worshipers, we have no choice but to do it because you're acknowledged, we're in awe of everything he's doing, seen and unseen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much over of worship.
Amen. I guess I get so excited I don't explain man that way. But when you can see it, and God said, when we have that faith and we have the truth, true worship, we will be able to see him in one another. And the truth is that he does not lie. So whatever he tells us to do when we obey and we do it, we'll be able to see and as well as feel the presence. And I guess that's what I was trying to share about my mom this morning, because she was lifting up her hand and the things that she was asking me, she went into her out-of-body experience. And in that out-of-body experience, she was able to tell me what was going on. And even as Overseer Molly just was saying, you know, God has taken us, if we pay attention, he has taken us to that place where we know he's all around us. So we're not concerned about what the enemy trying to do no more. Oh, God is all. He said, if you just follow me.
Right.
And this is where he's teaching us. I was listening to what you were saying, and I was knowing that I had been through that early this morning when I woke up this morning. And I woke up with my hands up in the air. So, you know, when God has done it, and then he sends somebody to confirm what he's doing with us, it allows us to feel more free to follow. You know, and not, he said, don't complain, just follow me and worship, in true worship. We don't have to worry about anything. All we have to do is obey and just do what he say do. So I love it.
Enjoy the journey, yeah. I think I heard the evangelist, Narvella.
Yes, ma'am.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? All right. I believe we're going to enjoy our journey in the God's eye view. And let's see. There's a meeting tomorrow on Zoom for strategy meeting, and got a lot of things coming up, so check out your ministry opportunities for this month from Elder Sharita. All right, God bless you. God bless you. Enjoy this sunny day. Amen. Enjoy this sunny day.
A blessed day.
Amen. Okay.